Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Genesis 11, in the first attempt to have a one-world government led by a man called Nimrod, God stopped it because it was not God's time. God wanted the world to be filled with many people. Nimrod said otherwise, and so God had to force man to disperse. And so the confusion of tongue was what God used to disperse man's first attempt at a one-world church and a one-world government. And so what we see today is a result of that dispersion. Thousands of years later, the whole world is divided into many nations, many kingdoms. But in the second attempt, as we studied last week in Revelation 13, this time God will allow not Nimrod this time, but the Antichrist, a man who will pretend to be the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming, pretended to rise from the dead, pretended to be God himself on this earth, energized by the dragon, who is none other than the devil or Satan, and then with his sidekick, the false prophet, who will imitate the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where he will promote and praise the Antichrist in false miracles that he will do to support. And for the first time, an idol will be made, and the idol will be able to speak. And he will unite all the many, many divided kingdoms. He will try. Daniel chapter 2 is a continuation. But we will not culminate in the kingdom of the Antichrist as what we did last week. But this time we will culminate in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in Daniel chapter 2, you will find the culmination of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it will reign forever and ever. Daniel 2, chapter 4b onwards, is written in Aramaic, and it will continue in Aramaic all the way right up to the last verse in Daniel chapter 7. Aramaic is very similar to the Hebrew language in terms of its alphabet system, but the grammar is a little different. But the difference is large enough for you to know Aramaic and not be able to understand Hebrew. And because the people of Israel had been given the word of God during the time of Jeremiah and all the prophets before Jeremiah, but they kept on rejecting the word of God when God was spoken to them in the language that they understood, the Hebrew. And so God said to the people of Israel, because you did not want to hear God's word in the language that you understand, I am now going to put you into exile. And if you ever want to read God's word, you will have to learn another language to study God's word. And so Daniel and his three friends and many others, they were the start of this generation that will be brought into a foreign country. And they will be there for 70 years. And while they are there, God said to them, start a family. And so many of them got married in the land of captivity in Babylon. And they will have children, sons and daughters who will be born in Babylon. And the language of the Babylonians was Aramaic. And so they will learn Aramaic, but they will not be able to speak the Hebrew language. And so if they want to read and understand the Old Testament books that God had given to them right up to the time of Daniel, books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and Genesis, all the rest right up to that period, they have to learn God's word, and they have to learn the Hebrew language to understand God's word. This was the context. And that means this particular chapter, up to chapter 7, God deliberately targeted the Jews that were in exile, as well as the Babylonians, who are now the masters of God's people in Babylon. And there was no master that was greater than the king himself, Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 2, God gave to this king a dream. And since he just became king, his father had just died, and so he wanted to assert his authority as the new king of Babylon. When God gave this dream to him, he called all the magicians, all the counselors that used to serve under his father. Perhaps he questioned their ability to interpret dreams. He gave them a decree that was impossible for any false counselor or false interpreter to accomplish. He said, "The only way I know your interpretation of my dream is true is the fact that you are able to tell me what my dream is. I'm not going to tell you my dream and then you give me the interpretation or the explanation. In order for me to know that what you are going to interpret my dream, the meaning of it is true, you must tell me the dream. If you can't do it within the time I stipulate, you, your family, all your homes will be killed and your property will be turned into a dunghill." And so they panicked. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "No man on earth can do this except God alone." And so Nebuchadnezzar said, "You are buying time. Enough. I'm now going to kill all of you and your families, and I'm going to turn your homes into dunghills." And then the news came to Daniel. Daniel had just graduated, finished his 3 years of tutelage. That was the Babylonian way of brainwashing the people they captured. Get all the bright, handsome young men, educate them with Babylonian teachings, and then give them Babylonian names, and then give them a Babylonian diet, so that they will look like Jews, but they are Babylonian in heart. Just like me. I look like a Chinese, but I'm not Chinese. I'm Western in my thinking. That's why I call myself a banana. Right? Very effective. That's what the British also did. Don't you agree? They came into Singapore. They gave us the English education. They gave us the way of the British. You and I think according to our first language. Do you know that? What is your first language? For me, it's my first and only language. So I speak English. What do you think my way of thinking, way of reasoning is like? English. And that means the British way. The American way. Same for the men that Babylon brought into captivity. Educate them with the language. Educate them with their teachings. Give them the food. Eat like them. And send them and use them to rule their respective people. And these leaders will be loyal to the Babylonian kings. That was the purpose and agenda. But Daniel refused to defile himself. "You can change my name, but you cannot change my heart. You can change my mind with all the education, but I can reject what I believe to be wrong and accept only what is right." But the moment they want to change his diet, they will change his witness and testimony, and that's where Daniel drew the line. And Daniel passed the first initial test. And then now this would be the second test. Daniel was not called in together with the first group of counselors and magicians. But when Daniel heard of this threat of Nebuchadnezzar, he said to the man in charge, "Why is Nebuchadnezzar so hasty? Let me cry to my God, and my God will help, and he will give me the dream and the interpretation." And that was exactly what God did. After Daniel prayed and fasted and called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to also fast and pray with him. And so the dream was given as well as the explanation, and that's where we begin in verse 31. Daniel is now speaking in Aramaic. He learned the language even though he was brought here 3 years ago as a Jew from Jerusalem. But he learned it well. And so he said in Aramaic to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou, O king, saw us and behold a great image. This great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." That means very, very huge and frightening. "And the image's head was of fine gold, pure gold. His breast and his arms were of silver, and his belly and his thighs were of brass. His legs were of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And then thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold. Please note verse 35, the sequence of the material reverse. Broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now this demonstrates to us that this dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, which he alone remembered, and now God gave to Daniel, this is to demonstrate to us and to the people in Daniel's time that this dream of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, when it reigns forever and ever, is certain. This is not wishful thinking. This is not the future prophecies of a fortune teller whereby it may or may not come to pass. This was something that Daniel did not get from man. Nebuchadnezzar did not tell him. Daniel received this from God Almighty himself. What we have just read was what God revealed to Daniel. This is what you and I may call a miracle. To let us know and let the people of God know in Daniel's time, take heart. I know what I'm doing in this world. Nations will come, nations will go, because that's exactly what this dream is all about. But I am still in total, absolute control. From now, Daniel's time, Babylonian's empire ruled by Nebuchadnezzar, right up to the very end of man's rule on this earth. This is how stupendous this particular dream recorded in Daniel 2 is. It is a picture of the end of our world. Nations of men will soon come to a very, very swift conclusion forever. This is what this dream is all about. And the fact that God was able to give this dream to Daniel without Nebuchadnezzar giving even a single clue, this is to let all of us know, including Nebuchadnezzar, that the interpretation that Daniel is or was about to give is true. That was what Nebuchadnezzar demanded. How do I know your explanation or interpretation of my dream is true? It's going to be evidenced by the fact that you tell me what my dream is. Now, this is impossible. No man could do that. It's just like right now. All right, I had a dream last night. You tell me the dream, and then when I tell you the dream, and then you explain to me the interpretation. No clue. None whatsoever. How are you going to know? There's so many things that could be in my mind. Millions and millions and billions and trillions of things. I didn't tell you whether it is night or day, whether it begins with man or animals or fish or birds or vegetable, whatever it is, no clue, nothing. And Daniel was able to describe it exactly to its detail in the sequence that God gave it to Nebuchadnezzar, God gave it to Daniel. And that was to authenticate the reality of the interpretation. The dream is certain. The events in that dream are therefore certain. You reject it, you deny it, do so at your own risk. This is God, our Creator, telling us, if you want to listen, this is our future. Everyone who lived on this earth, this is our future. Are you going to take heed and believe? You can reject, but bear in mind the consequence. You can accept, bear in mind the consequence. Either way, there is a consequence. look at the interpretation, which is the reality of our world in our time and in the future. This is the dream. We will tell the interpretation thereof before the king, Daniel and the three friends. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Do you know what was the most preferred material that decorated the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar? Gold. That's why God used gold, because it represented the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. They love gold. And that was exactly what happened. God is now telling Nebuchadnezzar, I know your kingdom, and I know the end of your kingdom. Because verse 39 says, after thee, that means when your kingdom ends, there will rise up another kingdom inferior to thee, not in terms of the size, because this kingdom is the Medo-Persian Empire, as vast and as big, whereby it stretches from Ethiopia all the way to India. This was revealed to us in the book of Esther, who lived during the time of the Medo-Persian Empire in the palace called Shushan, where we read about Esther, Mordecai, and Haman, and so on. Same for the book of Esther and Nehemiah during the Persian Empire's rule. So after you will be another kingdom inferior. Inferior not in terms of the size, but in terms of the power. The power that Nebuchadnezzar wielded in its control. It will not be the same. But the size-wise, much bigger. And another third kingdom of brass, that's the Grecian Empire, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Of course, not every single square inch, but much bigger. The Persian Empire. The detail of it, future chapters of Daniel will expand on the intricacy of what happened during the Medo-Persian and the Grecian Empire. Here, it is just simply descriptive of the sequence of empires that will come one after the other. And finally, the fourth kingdom, that will be the Roman Empire, and it shall be strong as iron. What do you think was the favorite metal of the Persians? Silver. Alexander the Great? Brass. The Romans? Iron. They use it for their shield, their swords. That's how they were able to defeat the Greeks, because of the iron that was the most popular material they used. Do you know that when liberals and modernists who are unbelievers, when they study the book of Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 2, they say that it could not have been written by Daniel in Daniel's time, because Daniel lived during the 7th century BC. He was brought into Babylon in 605 BC. Ezekiel was brought into Babylon in 597 BC. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 586 BC. And so when they read Daniel chapter 2, and then when they look back at history, because now we are looking back at history, what Daniel received from God as future events. From our perspective, it's no longer future, it's past. And so these liberals and modernists who attack the Bible, who do not believe in the supernatural, in the miracles, they do not believe the Bible is the word of God, but the word of man. They could not accept it because it is too exact, too accurate. They could not believe that this was written by Daniel in the 7th century, because these kingdoms did not exist yet in its superpower status. Oh, there was the Romans. There were also the Greeks. There were the Persians. But they did not receive any such superpower status. And because of the accuracy of the detail of the prophecies of these superpower nations, the liberals said that this must have been written long after these empires came and gone. In other words, the liberals and modernists could not deny the accuracy of these prophecies, and therefore they have no choice but to deny that they are prophecies. They are historical events according to them, that it must be somebody who wrote this and then called himself Daniel. That's how terrible these Bible deniers are. These are atheists. These are attackers of the Word of God. But are you a believer of the Word of God? Are you a believer of Christ? Because if you are, then just as God was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel and through the future children who will be born in Babylon who spoke only Aramaic, God is now speaking to us as well. God knew the sequence. You and I are now studying and look back, and you will find that it's exactly as what God had said. After the Nebuchadnezzar Babylonian Empire, the Persians came. After the Persians, Alexander the Great was the start of the great Grecian Empire. Nobody could stop him. In Daniel chapter 7, God described it again by using different imagery. And then the Romans came. Christ was the one who lived during the Roman period, and they popularized death by crucifixion. You think all these are by accidents? There is a reason and a purpose why God organized these empires in this order. When the Medo-Persians came, their way of controlling the people they conquered was to send them back. And that's why God sent them back during the time of Zerubbabel and Yeshua, the high priest, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, exactly as God said in the prophecy of Jeremiah, 70 years you will be in captivity and then you will return. The Greeks, God used them to organize for us a society where the Greek language will become the language that God will use to give us the New Testament, not the language of the Romans, which was Latin. God used the Romans, their popularization of the crucifixion to crucify Christ. And then because of their engineering skill, they were great road builders and they were great rulers. And because of the peace of Rome, God allowed one man by the name of Paul to bring the gospel using all the older modes of transportation to bring the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Rome in one lifetime. Because of the peace of Rome and the wonderful roads that the Romans built. You think all these are by chance? They are organized by our Heavenly Father, God Almighty Himself, to let us know, not only in our lifetime, but God wants us to know the end of our world, the end of man's rule on this earth. Do not think that the way that this world is organized, with many, many nations, it's going to remain in this state and condition for perpetuity. Only the unbelieving world will believe in this, because the God of this world has blinded their hearts and therefore they do not see. If you are born again in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is the Word of God Himself speaking to you, and the Spirit of God who dwells in you must accept and embrace and believe this, whereby your present life must be lived in light of this truth. The accuracy, the specificity, the reality of this is startling to the point of frightening. Because it came to pass from Daniel's perspective, future, from our perspective, is past. Except for number 5 and number 6. The fourth kingdom is the Romans. But number 5, verse 41. Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet are part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. This is a description of what we studied last week. The kingdom and empire of the great Antichrist. He will rule. But because of the resistance, because of the challenge and the problems from the Russians and from others, the Middle Eastern nations, it will not be as powerful and as strong in contrast to the Roman
empire where it was only ruled by Caesar. But he will rule the size of it, the whole world. It will be problematic because iron and clay do not mix well, do not gel together. And so it will be a problematic rule during the period of 7 years. And this time frame will be revealed to us in Daniel chapter 9. This is still future. What was future to Daniel, the first four metal, they are now history to us. And they were fulfilled exactly as what God had revealed and prophesied. If you believe these four, you must believe number five. But do not stop at believing number five. Because if you stop at believing number five, it is a very, very frightening picture. Because the Antichrist will rule. Verse 43. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall be mingled themselves with the seed of man, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. He is going to rule, and many believers will die. You do not want this world to be ruled by the Antichrist, energized by the devil, for longer than what God has stipulated. Thank God it was only for 7 short years. Because after that, the kingdom of Jesus Christ will come. This is the eventuality. The certainty God gave Daniel the dream. The reality, we look back and it actually happened, except for number five and number six. If you believe the first four, you must believe number five and number six to be as real as what you and I studied in history. The Babylonian Empire came, and it is gone. The Medo-Persians came, and they are gone. The Grecian Empire came, and they are gone. The Romans came, and they are gone. And now what awaits is also the resurrection of the Roman Empire, because it is still from iron, but it will not have the same kind of unity and power as when it was only iron. It will be iron and clay, describing a fractured empire, but nevertheless, a one-world empire. And then, in the midst of all these, and in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And this is described by verse 34 as, and thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will begin at the end of the kingdom of the Antichrist, because the rock that was not made with the hands of man, it will appear out of the blue and it will smash the feet of this huge statue, and it will crumble into dust. And then the wind will come and blow them away, and it will no longer exist. Now this is important. When the Persians replaced the Babylonians, the Babylonian kingdom still exists. What it lost was its superpower status, its present-day Iraq. It is still there. When the Persians lost their superpower status and replaced by the Greeks, they are still there. It's Iran. When the Greeks lost its superpower, obviously, Greece is still in existence. That's why the statue still standing. When the Romans lost its superpower, it is still in existence. You can see this in Rome, in Europe. But when the Antichrist kingdom comes, and then suddenly at the end, we know the time will be 7 years after the rapture. It will end. The Lord Jesus Christ will appear. And the kingdom of Christ is like this stone, not out of the hands of man. It is not out of the philosophies of the empires of man, where it is characterized by evil, it is characterized by wickedness, it is characterized by lawlessness, it is characterized by the carnality of man. Christ's kingdom is characterized by holiness, justice, purity. And he will come. That's why it has nothing to do with anything that is of man. It is purely from heaven. It is of God. And he will come and he will smash the feet. That's why the Bible says in verse 41, in the days of these kings, plural, while all these empires still in existence, but when the kingdom of Christ comes, it will smash the feet and all these kingdoms will cease to exist, which is exactly what happened. Because if you read the book of Revelation, when God or the Lord comes, all the nations of the world will cease to exist because they have already surrendered themselves to the Antichrist. And when the Antichrist kingdom is destroyed by Christ, all the existing tiny little puny nations of our time will no longer be resurrected. They will remain gone forever. That means man will never be allowed to rule this earth ever again. Only Christ will rule. And we know from Revelation 20, it will be for a period of 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, this earth will be destroyed. And God will give to man a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, never touched or tainted by sin ever again. And that's where we will be for eternity. And that's what God means when he says, this shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It will never be replaced. Please understand, nations that you and I see, recognize, believe in, when you look at the world map, all the many little nations, Singapore, Malaysia, Indonesia, and the whole great continent of Africa divided into the many African nations. South America is the same. And then you have the great land of America, and then north of it you have Canada, and then you have Europe and all the European Union with all its little nations now united together. And then you have Russia, you have China, you have all these Southeast Asian nations, and then you have down under Australia. All of them will cease to exist. In other words, the nations of man will cease to exist. Singapore will cease to exist. Man's nationality will cease to exist. Forever. Never to come back again. That's what it means. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That is Christ's kingdom. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Reverse order again. The great God hath made known to you, O king, what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain. That means it is guaranteed. It is fixed. It is like concrete. It will never, never not come to pass. And the interpretation thereof, just as true. You asked for it, O king, remember? Anyone who can tell you the dream, you said you will believe the interpretation. And now Daniel just did it with the help of God Almighty. Because God gave you the dream. And God gave me the dream and the interpretation. And now you have the interpretation as well. Because God interprets it for us as well. He did not just give us a dream and open the interpretation for any open the dream for any interpretation. He gave us the explanation so that you and I are left with no doubt concerning the reality of the kingdom of Christ. It will reign forever and ever and ever. We started tonight with the consequence. Do you believe in this? Do you believe that this is what God, the creator of heaven and earth, will do in our not too distant future? Because this prophecy was given in the 7th century BC. Now we are in the 21st century AD. That is 2,700 or 2,600 years ago. In the not too distant future, the Antichrist empire will become a reality. And he will rule for 7 short years. At the end of it,
Christ will appear like this stone that is not made with the hands of man. It will appear suddenly. And everything that you and I are used to, where the whole world is divided into multiple nations, it will no longer exist forever. What are you going to do about it now? Do you want to be part of the kingdom of Christ? You can't if you are a sinner where sin is your master. If you want to be part of the kingdom of Christ, you have to first accept Him right now as your Savior and Lord. This is the prerequisite. He cannot be your King unless He is your Savior and Lord today. Because He came to die on the cross for your sin. He showed His love for you by dying on the cross for you. And then God accepted what He has done for you by raising Him from the dead so that all your sins can be forgiven. If only you would believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins with a heart of total, complete repentance and submission to Him as your Lord and as your Savior. When you accept Him truly with all your heart, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin to take you out of the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. With all your heart, you accept Jesus Christ right now in true, genuine, sincere repentance, crying to God, Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned and I deserve hell. But in your grace and your mercies, save me. I truly accept Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, whom you sent to die for me. I receive Him as my Lord and as my Savior, for I believe that He died in my place with all my heart. And God promised you, you will be forgiven. And He rose from the dead for my justification. I believe, Lord, I believe. That's how you will become part of His kingdom. You have to accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior right now today. Right now today. Because the first four kingdoms have already come. We do not know when the fifth kingdom, the kingdom of Antichrist, will appear. You have to believe right now. You cannot wait and procrastinate, not even for tomorrow. Because the urgency is before us. But if you choose to reject, bear in mind you who you are rejecting. You are rejecting the only Savior who can save you out of the bondage of sin. And you know you are in bondage to sin because you know you cannot stop sinning. You know you keep on sinning against God with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in you. You know it. And you know the Word of God has convicted you. All you need now is to humble yourself and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. Because either way, there will be a consequence. You accept Him, the consequence is you will be part of Christ's kingdom and you will reign with Christ forever and ever. But not as a sinner, but only as a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ. But if you choose to reject, bear in mind that you will die in your sin and you will be cast into the lake of fire. Ultimately, the voice of God versus the voice of the evil one. Because the world will tell you another message. The world will tell you that this world will continue forever and ever. God says no. Just as I destroyed the world in the time of Noah with the flood. And the evidence is all over the world. You can see the evidence of a global destruction by water. Through the many layers of rock in so many parts of the world, especially the Grand Canyon in America. God will destroy this earth by fire during the reign of the Antichrist. You believe the word, or you believe the word of man, the word of God, or the word of man. The consequence. What is at stake is your soul. Eternity in hell, or eternity in heaven. Choose wisely, dear friend. Do not turn your back on the love of Christ and the love of God for you. Because God does not want to see anyone in hell. That's why He gave us this revelation. This is the evidence
that God does not desire to see anyone in hell. He gave us His word. All you need is to believe. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to believe with all our heart what You have revealed to us in the Bible. May all of us not receive this as the word of man, but as the very word of God Himself. Help us. Help our unbelief, O Lord. And once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, with all our mind, may we evidence this with the fruit of salvation, living a life of holiness before Thee and before all men, serving Thee faithfully, witnessing a good confession for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever we are, telling the world how wonderful a Savior we have in Christ Jesus and how we have experienced the wonder of the saving power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the new life that we now live in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for the revelation that this world is not our home. This world is reserved for destruction by fire. And one day, we who are disciples of Christ, part of His kingdom, will reign with Him forever and ever. We long for that blessed day to come, O Lord. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for anyone in this congregation whom You have brought into this church, may understand the consequence of the decision that he is making right here and now. And may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and help us to choose the side of Christ and the forgiveness of sin in order to be part of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Open our eyes that we may see. Hear us for Jesus' sake, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.